This morning we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be finishing a two-part look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, which is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now, in part one of our study last week, we covered verses 1 through 4, and we looked at the model that Jesus gave us to help us in our prayers. But now today, in part two, we're going to be covering verses 5 through 13. So just a quick outline of the portion of text that we're going to be going through, of what we're going to see kind of up front. In verses 5 through 8, we're going to look at this example that Jesus gives us. And then in verses 9 through 13, we're going to see this promise that Jesus also gives us. So for the sake of keeping the context of this study today, let me remind you that this whole teaching that we're spending 2 weeks looking at came about because of the impact that Jesus' prayer life had on his disciples. So, again, just to keep the context, read with me verses 1 through 4. It says, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So they're in a certain place. Verse 1 tells us, we don't know where that was at exactly. Jesus had been praying, communicating with his Father. He stopped praying, and then at that point, one of his disciples, in boldness, just says, "Jesus, Lord, please teach us to pray, because we know that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us?" Without hesitation, Jesus meets this disciple in his genuine request and starts to give them this model prayer to help them know how to pray rightly, to know how to pray effectively. But more than a specific prayer to be prayed, as we looked at last week, Jesus gave them, he gave us that model prayer that these things would affect our attitude in prayer. It would affect our mindset, how we view prayer. It would become characteristic of our minds and hearts when it came to our daily lives. And as I said last week, guys, I don't believe the emphasis, because we don't see ever the disciples praying specifically this prayer verbatim, I don't believe the emphasis in the model prayer Jesus gave us is as much about specific words to be prayed as much as it's on the condition of our hearts. And we looked at that last week. But in a lot of ways, that model prayer, this model prayer that we just read, is a kind of recipe for a dynamic and powerful Christian life that will produce in us a radical and effective prayer life. Because when that worship and that reverence and that looking to Jesus for his will to be done and his kingdom to come and the dependence that's needed for the daily sustenance of life and that confession of sin and that desire to forgive others and the ultimate kind of end that he gives us in having a victorious sort of life over temptation and deliverance from the evil one, when I look at that whole model prayer, man, that's the Christian life in a nutshell. That is the possibility, that is the potential for every single one of us in this room and every single person ever born into the kingdom of God. It's not, "Hey guys, pray this specifically every single time," but I do think there's some value behind praying it periodically. I think there's something sweet about coming back to this prayer and just praying it back to the Lord. But it is the condition of our hearts, ultimately, that I believe Jesus is speaking directly into as he gives us this model. So, with all that context in mind, as we get into this account, and first in our first section, as we look at part two of Jesus' teaching on prayer, we're going to, again, see the example. And so, let's read that whole section, verses 5 through 8 together, and then we'll hone in on verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Just every once in a while, I like to give you guys some insight into how my mind works. But as I was studying this week and as I was reading over this portion of text and the dialogue, the communication that happens between the friend who has the visitor and the friend who's in bed with his family, in my mind, I just couldn't, for some reason, I couldn't get past the scenario in Napoleon Dynamite where the bully keeps asking Napoleon for his tots. And he's like, Napoleon, give me some of your tots. He's like, no, I'm starving. I haven't eaten anything all day. For some reason, this whole thing with the bread and the friend and him, I don't know why, but so just so you know, that's where my mindset went immediately, was like, this is Napoleon with the bully. So I hope that helps you. Didn't really help me. It was just funny. I don't know. So look back at verse 5. Let's read through verse 7 again. He says to him, which of you, this is again Jesus giving this example, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. So in that culture, in the Eastern culture, there was a level of expectation based upon the rules of hospitality. And that really does help us to see this because it took me a little bit of time. When I read this, I kind of actually had a bad outlook on the friend who's asking for the bread instead of on the friend who wouldn't give the bread. Because in my Western mindset, I'm just thinking, how rude. It's midnight. Like, don't go to your friend's house asking for bread. Like, just make your own bread. What's wrong with you? Like, why would you do that? In my mind, that's the guy that has the problem. Like, just figure it out. Give him a granola bar. I don't know. Like, let him tough it out till morning. But in that Eastern culture, that was completely unacceptable. The way we do hospitality would be completely rude and dishonorable to them. I mean, they would look at us and go, you guys have it all wrong. It's all, you guys need to step your hospitality game up. See, in that culture, if a friend came to your house unannounced on a journey, whether it was during the day or in the middle of the night, you would welcome them in, you would make sure that they're comfortable, and you would take care of them. You would give them whatever they needed. I mean, if it's in the middle of the night, you're still gonna wash their feet. You're still going to give them the kiss. You're still going to anoint their head with oil. You're going to take care of their animals. That's the kind of hospitality that was characteristic of that culture and still is in a lot of ways. Well, for the person in Jesus' example who was hosting the traveler, he had no food. Then you would, in the morning, you would bake the bread for the day. You would bake what you needed. You wouldn't bake more because that would be wasteful. Because the bread would be stale by the next day. You'd bake it in the morning, you'd bake just enough. And this guy, he'd already eaten all of his bread. Maybe his family, they had already eaten their allotment of bread for the day. He didn't have any food to provide to the one who was maybe hungry after a long day of travel or days of traveling even. And so he goes to his friend in another home at midnight seeking bread for his guest. Maybe he knew his friend just really like to waste bread. Like, this guy I know always has extra. Maybe he's a little gluttonous and he just really likes to bake a lot of bread in the morning. And so I know I can go to him. He's going to have bread. Regardless, he goes to his friend. He seeks the bread for his guests. Now, again, this wouldn't have been weird given the hospitality of the culture, but the response of the friend in Jesus' example would have been weird. Again, even though it's foreign to us Westerners. It would have been weird to the disciples who Jesus was giving this example to that the friend responded in this way, saying to him, "Do not trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." That was the rudeness. That was the rudeness. See, even though the rules of hospitality were there and not being hospitable was considered dishonorable and even could cause the whole village to want to disassociate with you. That's how strongly they viewed some of these things. It didn't and doesn't mean that friendship demands that hospitality be shown. See, with friendship, expectancy isn't always met with a positive response. Right? If you've ever been the one being woken up in the middle of the night by someone else, you probably know that to be true. It doesn't always demand a positive response. Where I used to live in Lake Elsinore, not a very good neighborhood. And every once in a while, we would have, you know, some sort of disruption in the middle of the night. Well, I'm a Westerner, so for me, they're the rude ones. I'm like, what's going on? Why are you waking me up? You know, it's like, especially given our neighborhood, if someone was knocking on your door, you might very well just not answer because you don't know who's at the door. So friendship doesn't demand that hospitality necessarily be shown. There can be expectancy, but the expectancy might not always be met. Now look at how Jesus concludes this example in verse 8. He says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." The friend being woken up at midnight by the friend asking for 3 loaves of bread wasn't willing to be hospitable to his friend because of their friendship. That wasn't enough motivation for him to get up and disturb his whole family, which were sleeping. And when he says that his children were with him in bed, that the way that most houses in Palestine would have been built, it was kind of a one-room house. And so you would have even different levels of flooring in the home, and the higher platform in the house would be the area, ultimately at nighttime, that everyone would sleep. So you'd get your bed mat, and everyone would roll their bed mats down kind of in the same general vicinity on that raised platform, and your animals might very well be in the house with you on the lower platform. And so, again, we're looking at this going, yeah, like, I'm not going to get up. I might have to step on my kid's leg. All of a sudden, they're crying. I kick a chicken on the way to the door. Like, the whole house is in an uproar. I'm going to be just like this dude. No way. Like, you're disturbing me. Get your own bread. Take care of yourself. He wasn't willing to be hospitable to his friend because of their friendship. That wasn't the motivation, but he finally got up and gave him the bread he asked for because, notice, the friend was persistent. All we're told is the friend was persistent. How did that look? I guarantee you, this is the picture that Jesus is giving. I need some bread. I still need some bread. Bread? Bread, you got bread in there? Like, hey, dude, Fred, hey. Fred, it's me. It's me, Jared. You still asleep, man? Bread? You know, it's like, he finally, because he was so bugged by the neighbor, like, okay, I can't handle it anymore. You keep asking, and you keep seeking out that bread, and you keep knocking on my door. I'm not going to do it because I care about you as a friend, but I'll do it because I want to get rid of you. The friend who was sleeping and had the extra bread was a bad example of hospitality in Jesus' example. Really, in Jesus' example, this guy's not a good friend. again, given the culture, the hospitality. And in the end, his heart was in the wrong place, even once he finally gave the bread that his friend needed. And I think some questions that might come to mind and some that we might need to ask would be, well, why is Jesus giving us this example in this teaching he's giving on prayer? What's the takeaway for you and for me? Okay, I don't automatically get the hospitality aspect, but now that I get it, what am I supposed to take away? How am I supposed to put this into practice maybe in my life? Is Jesus trying to paint a picture of the Father as being like the friend with the bread who got woken up in the middle of the night? As I think that some people might read this and that might be the thing that they take away from this. Maybe thinking that the Father is sleeping. He's distant. He's unaware of what's going on in their lives. Or maybe they take away from this, he's grouchy and irritable when we go to him in prayer. Or maybe they would take away from this, he doesn't really want to give us the things that we're asking for in prayer. It's a reluctant sort of thing. Or maybe that in order for the Father to answer our prayers, we have to bug him and pester him until he acts reluctantly on our behalf. And I think for a lot of people, believers and unbelievers, unfortunately, this is the view that some of them adopt when it comes to how they view the Father in prayer. He's inside somewhere. He's somewhere else. He's detached from us. He's somewhere else behind closed doors. He's not easy to get to. He's a little unreachable. And in fact, when you finally go to him, he doesn't even want your presence. He doesn't really want to help you. He's a little busy. He's got a pretty busy life. He's got a big family. And you're kind of disturbing him. And you know what? But maybe if you pester him enough, maybe if you bug him hard enough, maybe he'll give you what you're looking for. Unfortunately, these kind of things and these thoughts, many times for those that view the Father in this sort of way, view coming to the Father in prayer in this sort of way, they come from not knowing the Father's character. They come from an unhealthy view of who God is. They don't understand, maybe they take that example, but they don't kind of contrast it with what Jesus goes on to say, where we clearly see that the Father is always desiring for us to come to him. That he's always accessible. And not just that, but he actually wants to answer our prayers. And that he is a giver of good things, a giver of good gifts. And man, how badly we need to have a healthy view of the Father, because we're all bringing our own father issues with us to the table when it comes to how we pray. And it's really unfortunate, but it is what it is for many people. You know, we in our society, there's just a lot of really bad dads, a lot of really distant fathers, a lot of fathers that are just not caring, not kind, aren't compassionate, that maybe we're absent. I mean, really, I think if we did a poll, even in this room, I'd be willing to bet that probably half of us at least had some sort of fatherly sort of issues growing up. And we carry those things into every relationship that we have. But it also gets carried into our relationship with the Lord. And so what we think many times is, well, he's a father. We're called, you know, Jesus calls him the Father. We're told to come to him as Father. Well, man, I had issues with my dad, and I couldn't come to my dad with just anything, or my dad was cruel. I couldn't just ask him for whatever. He was a little distant. I couldn't even really come to him. I didn't think I could come to him. And so sometimes those are roadblocks that many of us have to get over in our own hearts to realize that our heavenly Father is nothing like our earthly Father. He is so much greater, the comparison could not even truly be made. That's how much better he is. And so even this morning, I would challenge some of us if maybe that's us. And if half, the other half are going, my dad was great. My dad was approachable. My dad loved me and my dad was kind to me. I think even still in that, we can come sometimes with these mindsets that aren't completely right when we come to the Father because of whatever experience that we've had in our lives. I think one of the reasons Jesus gives this example is to clear away any wrong mindsets we might have when it comes to us coming to the Father in prayer. He's highlighting a good friend who has shown all the cultural hospitalities to his journeying friend. And he's also highlighting a bad friend who had disregarded really all the cultural hospitalities in helping his friend who came to him, so that we wouldn't see prayer in this sort of way, and so that we would see really a stark contrast between this example here and what Jesus is going to tell us in the next portion of verses. Remember, Jesus has already established that our access in prayer comes through relationship with having God as our Father, which is only possible through a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, where we are adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And we have to remember that we don't come to God on the basis of friendship. Because if it was on the basis of friendship, then that example might very well be true for us. But we don't come to him on the basis of friendship. We come to God on the basis of sonship, being his sons and his daughters by faith. See, Jesus isn't necessarily teaching persistence in prayer here. He's not comparing God to this man who only helps because he's irritated, but he's giving a contrast to show actually that God is nothing like this man, but does desire for us to continually come to him in prayer. So now that we've been given this example, let's go on and see that other side of the contrast given by Jesus as we look at our second section. We look at the promise given. We see that in verses 9 through 13, if you'd read those verses. Luke 11, 9. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he did, it would be messed up. If you then, being evil, verse 13 says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there's the contrast, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, verses 9 and 10. I ask you, Jesus says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Guys, we have to keep, again, the context of this whole teaching in mind as we read Jesus say all of this. I mean, the question I ask myself when I first look at these two verses is, how can my prayer life look like what Jesus is promising in verses 9 and 10? Don't you want that? That's a good question to ask, right? How can my prayer life look like what Jesus is promising here in verses 9 and 10? That if I ask, I will receive, and if I seek, I'm going to find, and if I knock, the door's going to be opened. I want that. I want that sort of confidence. I think the first thing that's hugely important to keep in mind when reading these verses is to know who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to his disciples who had denied self, picked up their cross, and committed their whole lives to following him. So this isn't some sort of general statement that applies to all of humanity. It's a specific statement that applies to a specific group of people, and that's to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and have been given eternal life. Guys, when it comes to prayer, the only place where confidence is found is in the place of a personal saving relationship with Jesus. But once that relationship is established, how can we be confident in coming to the Father in prayer? I'm glad you asked. Because when I read what Jesus is saying in the text before us, it's clear to me that he wants us to come boldly and confidently in prayer. Do you guys see that here? When I read these two verses, I see, man, he wants me to come boldly and confidently and expectantly in prayer. Check out what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That's the first part. "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." John says, this is the confidence we can have. If we ask anything in accordance to God's will, he hears us. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that whatever we ask for will be given to us. There's no naming it and claiming it here. Had a conversation with my neighbor recently, and they're trying to buy a house, and she's like, "Yeah, we're just going over there before they even approved our offer. We just started painting their fence, and I was just claiming that house. Like, I'm claiming it in the blood of Jesus." I'm just like, "Yeah, it doesn't work that way." You know, just like, that's not what's happening here. You know, John's not contradicting Jesus, and neither John nor Jesus are saying, "Well, if you just ask about anything, you're going to get it." Like, Jesus is that genie, and you just, woo, roll with it. You seen the movie Aladdin? Like, you got it. You want to be Sultan? You want to have a flying carpet? Like, you do whatever you want, dude. Like, that is not what John nor Jesus are saying here. There's no blabbing it and grabbing it. There's no screaming it and apprehending it. Now I'm just making things up. But there's a condition here that revolves around praying according to the will of God. And see, in order to pray according to the will of God, our lives must be lining up with the will of God. See, the condition of our lives as believers can negatively affect God hearing and answering our prayers. The first way that we see this is if a child of God has unrepentant sin in their lives. You know, I already spoke into this last week, so I'm not going to give all the supporting verses again, but sin breaks fellowship. And when there's sin in a believer's life that isn't being dealt with, isn't being confessed to God, isn't being repented of, the only prayer that he wants to hear from that person, the only prayer that he wants to hear them pray is a prayer for forgiveness. See, we can't begin to pray in line with the will of God if our lives are out of line with the will of God. When it comes to living a life where sin is held onto and fellowship with God is damaged. Again, the condition of our lives as believers can negatively affect God hearing and answering our prayers. But the second way we see this is if a child of God is praying with the wrong motivation. Listen to what James said in his letter to believers in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James is saying, you know, maybe the reason you don't have is because you're not asking God for that thing or those things that are in your heart. And to contrast that, or to kind of couple alongside of that, we would go back to what Jesus said, which is ask and seek and knock. That the Father's desiring to hear from us. He's desiring for us to bring everything to Him in prayer. Many times we will automatically disqualify something in our minds that we deem as either too big or too small to bring to the Lord in prayer. James is going, well, dude, pray about it. There's something in your life you're really wanting. Well, have you prayed about it? Have you asked the Lord for it? It's not wrong to ask, but are you asking because you just are wanting to spend it on your own pleasures? Is your motivation wrong? Is your heart wrong? Because if you're praying but you're not receiving, maybe that's why. It's because you're asking with selfish motivation and your heart's not in the right place. Guys, wrong motivation, selfish motivation, can negatively affect God answering our prayers. But then, the third way we see this really clearly in Scripture is when it comes to how a husband treats his wife in a marriage relationship. Not trying to pick on you, husbands. I know I already told you to father your kids when it comes to taking care of them. Don't call it babysitting. That was just a little, you know, like, hey, I love you. We're all in it together. But now I'm really going to bust our chops. So, only because the Bible does, okay? Not because I just want us all to leave here feeling badly. Check out what Peter says to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, after just having talked to the wives. He says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Again, he's speaking to the wife, or speaking about the wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice what he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. Your prayers may not be hindered. How a husband dwells with his wife, how he treats his wife, matters greatly to God. If we aren't seeking to dwell with them with understanding, if we aren't giving honor to them, if we're not valuing them as God wants us to, if we're not treating them as a fellow heir, our prayers will be hindered. Now, these are just three areas for us to do a little self-check to see if there's anything in our lives that would, you know, hinder our prayers. Areas maybe where repentance is needed, so that we can have the kind of confidence God wants us to have in coming to Him in prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that God is requiring perfection on our part before He'll hear and answer our prayers, because none of us are going to be perfect in any of these areas. But a quenching of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in these areas because of our pride and a lack of repentance will rob us of the kind of confidence in prayer that God desires us to have. Now, having said all that, we have to understand that the promise that Jesus is giving to us in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 flows from what Jesus described earlier in this chapter in verses 2 through 4, in that model prayer. When our lives are characterized by worship of God, reverence of Him and His nature and His character, when we're living for His kingdom and not our own, for His will and not our own, when we're relying and depending upon Him daily for His provision, when we're continually confessing and repenting of our sins and forgiving others, and when we're living lives of victory over temptation and the evil one, we can have the kind of confidence in prayer that Jesus is describing in verses 9 and 10. So let's look at those two verses one more time. Jesus says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you for everyone. Notice that, everyone. Who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Something really, really important to note here that doesn't come across in the way that it's translated in the English language, but in the Greek language that it was written in, this was written in the present imperative. The present imperative. And so the way we would actually read verse 9 is Jesus says this, I say to you, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. This is what God is desiring our prayer life to look like. Consistent, continual, faith-filled, dependent, and confident that God will show up in ways that only He can. And don't you see kind of a progression there? I mean, when we contrast it with the example of the friend, you know, maybe at first he came to the door, maybe he didn't even knock. Maybe he just asked, hey, you got any bread in there? Buddy, pal? And he's like, okay, now that's not working. I need to seek out a different way. I'm really gonna put more effort and energy. I'm really gonna figure out how I can get this bread. So you know what I think will not work? Knocking. Knocking is great. It's loud, it's obnoxious. So I'm just gonna knock now. I'm gonna keep asking though. I'm gonna knock and I'm gonna keep asking and I'm gonna keep knocking and I'm gonna keep seeking for that bread. And I think when it comes to our prayer life, we might see those sorts of areas. Maybe with asking, you see more of the petition and intercession aspect of prayer. Oh, Lord, this is going on, and God, would you work in this way in my life? Or, Lord, you see what's going on with this person? Lord, would you save them? Would you intervene in their life, their marriage, their family, their kid is wandering from you, whatever. And I'm going to ask, and I'm going to keep on asking, and He's desiring for us to have that element to our prayer life that we just never give up. And Lord, I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep seeking your face. I'm going to keep seeking more of you in my life. Lord, in a devotional sort of way in prayer, I'm going to seek you constantly and continually. Because Lord, I know that you're not absent. I know that you're not behind some locked door somewhere. That Lord, you are accessible and you're knowable. And that Lord, you want me to know you in a more intimate sort of way. But then when I think about that knocking aspect, I think of it more in the opportunities. Because don't we get opportunities in this life? Doesn't the Lord give us things that He sets before us? Maybe good works that He's planned for us to walk in? Or maybe there's things you're asking Him about and you're saying, Lord, I want open doors, Lord, to share you with my friends or my family members, my neighbors, my coworkers. Or Lord, would you present an open door for a new job? Or Lord, would you present an open door for some sort of ministry to take place? Lord, you're the door opener and the door shutter. So Lord, I'm going to come to you in that sort of way continually and consistently because Lord, I believe that what you're saying here in your word should be the reality of my prayer life. That Lord, no matter what's going on, that I can come to you in any sort of way, for any sort of reason, but that God, you want me to endure in prayer. You don't want me to give up. And isn't it easy to give up? Isn't it easy just to shoot up that prayer one time? Ah, that didn't work. Well, was your heart really in it? I mean, gosh, when I'm like, well, Lord, I just really would like that. My heart's not in it. I'm just like, it's like putting a coin in a fountain. Like, that's like the mindset behind it. Like, okay, Lord, that's how I'm like treating my prayer life. I hope it works out. Goonies style. These are mine. They never came true. I'm taking them back. I'm taking them all back. You know, it's like, you know, that's not how prayer life's supposed to work. He wants us to keep coming to Him and to keep coming to Him. Why? Why would He ever tell us to keep coming, to ask, to seek, to knock continually, consistently, faithfully in that sort of way? Well, because He just really, really wants us to come to Him. He already knows what's in your heart before you say it. I mean, we looked at that passage last week in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That the Father already knows what you need before you even ask. Well, why should I ever ask? Because it's a relationship. It's a relationship. And in relationships, you have communication. Any good relationship is only good because the communication is good. In the same way, the Father is desiring for us as his kids to come to and to ask, to seek, to knock. But also, hey, stop asking sometimes and just listen. Just be silent before him at times. George Mueller, a man who knew the power of prayer, if you knew anything about George Mueller's life, he took care of thousands of orphans and had orphanages. And he would just pray for God's provision, and they'd be sitting at a table. They'd have no bread to feed like dozens and dozens of orphans. And he's like, I don't know how these kids are going to starve. Lord, I'm depending upon you. We don't have money. Would you provide food? And a bread truck literally would break down in front of the orphanage. Lord, the kids don't have any milk today. Lord, we're just depending upon you. Would you give us some milk? We don't have any money. A milk truck would break down in front of the orphanage. Well, the milk's going to go bad. Do you guys want it? Yeah. He said this, though, about prayer. I'll put it up on the screen. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Maybe some of us need to take that to heart today. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. Prayer isn't for the purpose of changing God's mind or moving him to action. We don't persist in prayer because bugging him bends his will. No, it's through prayer that God changes our minds and conforms our will to his, and he moves us to action. So yes, ask and seek and knock. And guess what? As you do that, your prayer life is going to change. Why? Because he's going to change you. Because as he has your voice, as he gains your attention, he will start to give you direction. Listen, what Jesus is doing here is he's imparting great confidence and expectancy to us when it comes to prayer. So we will have a lifestyle of asking and seeking and knocking. But something else here, and in contrast with the friend who had to be persistent in asking and seeking and knocking in order for the reluctant and irritable friend to finally get up and give him the bread he needed, Jesus, from a place of complete authority, remember he's saying, I say to you, there's authority in what Jesus is saying as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I say to you, there's authority in his word. He's telling us to come to the Father in prayer through a continual asking, seeking, knocking, and that the one who does that will have the confidence, the assurance that what is asked will be given to them. That what they're seeking they would find, and that what they were knocking for would be open to them with no reluctance, no irritation, nothing else ever coming into the picture. But now let's see how Jesus concludes this teaching in verses 11 through 13. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, again, this is another contrast he's giving in verses 11 and 12. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, here's the contrast. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Guys, the Father doesn't deal with us on the basis of an irritable and inconsiderate friend. No, he deals with us on the basis that he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. And if you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you something that's inedible. And if you ask him for a fish, you're wanting some protein in your life. Not just bread, but some fish. He's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you something that might be deadly to you. He's not going to try to kill you when you're asking for something to just live off of. And if you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you something that might cause you excruciating pain. He's not going to do that. An earthly father can give good gifts to their kids. But notice that the best of fathers in this world, according to Jesus, are evil in comparison with how good our Heavenly Father is to us. Evil. Think of the best dad. Maybe it was your dad. Or maybe it was a friend's dad. Maybe you knew somebody, or maybe even today you look at somebody and just go, oh my gosh, I love them as a dad. I want to be like them as a dad. They're an amazing father. That person in comparison with our Heavenly Father is evil. And how amazing, in comparison with how amazing God is as a father to us. If a father with an evil, wicked, sinful nature can give good gifts to their kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and perfectly loving and gracious and compassionate, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Guys, our Heavenly Father is desiring that we be persistent in how we come to him in prayer. Not because he's like the friend who only acts to shut up the neighbor so he can go back to sleep, but because he's a father who gives good gifts and gives the Holy Spirit to those who continually seek his heart through prayer. The character of our Heavenly Father is to be a driving influence in the confidence, the expectancy, the boldness of our prayers. Earthly fathers can give good gifts, but even good earthly gifts pale in comparison with the best gift, the gift that only our Heavenly Father can give to us, which is his Holy Spirit. Guys, as we pray to the Father to give us, to pour out his Spirit upon us, as we seek to walk in his Spirit and be led by his Spirit, we can trust that the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to be in line with the will of God, not to contradict the Word of God, as we rely upon him. He's a good father. He gives good gifts. He wants us to have confidence in coming to him in prayer for everything and anything. And listen, he knows how badly we need his Spirit working in our lives and empower us. I just want to leave you kind of with one last thought here as I have the worship team come back up. Guys, just as food is crucial to our physical life, the Holy Spirit is crucial to our spiritual life. And our Heavenly Father knows we need the power of his Spirit to live, to thrive, to be useful to him and his kingdom. So just some closing questions I would ask us today is, you know, maybe there's some here today and you've been praying about some things for a long time and nothing has seemed to change. To you this morning, the Lord would say, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. You know, maybe there's things this morning for some of us that could be hindering our prayers. If it's sin or selfish motivation, or maybe it's as a husband, how we're loving our wife, or whatever it might be that doesn't belong in our lives. This morning, if that's you, go to God and repent of those things. Confess those things to the Lord. Let him deal with those things in your life so that that closeness of fellowship can be restored and your prayers will not be hindered. But maybe even today there's someone who's just never put their faith in Christ. If that's you, the only prayer that the Father wants to hear come out of your mouth, come from your heart, is a prayer to receive his Son. It's a prayer for salvation. Guys, wherever we're at today, let's respond to the Lord as we pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that through your Son, you have given us access to you. Lord, that we have direct access to you. Lord, that we can pray anytime with anything. And Lord, that you desire for us to ask and to seek and to knock, to keep on asking, keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, and that, Lord, you want to meet us in that place of prayer. And Lord, above and beyond all the physical things that we might pray for, Lord, ultimately you're wanting to give us more of your Spirit. God, a greater awareness of your presence, more of your power, the ability to live a life, God, that will truly represent you, that will truly honor you, that God will bring you the most amount of glory in this life. And so, Lord, wherever my friends are at this morning, God, if there's maybe some things in their life that need to be confessed and repented of, if there's things that are hindering their prayer life this morning, God, would you put your finger on those things in the most loving and gracious way possible, Lord, that this morning we would bring those things to you and allow you to touch those things in our lives. God, would you restore that closeness of fellowship maybe that some in here are not experiencing, but Lord, you desire for them to have. And if there's anybody here today and you've never first just opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never received his salvation, you've never had your sins be forgiven, this morning that's an invitation that he's giving to you. If that's you and you want Jesus in your life, if you want to know that your sins are cleansed, that your guilt is washed away, if you want to know that when you breathe your last breath here on this earth, you're going to awake in the presence of God to spend all eternity with him, that hope can be yours this morning. Would you raise your hand if that's you and you just want to say yes to Jesus Christ? If there's anybody in here? Maybe this morning, it's not a prayer for salvation, but maybe there's been things in your life that you know don't belong and that fellowship has been damaged in this morning that for you, you want the Lord to meet you and to forgive you and to cleanse you of what you've been dealing with. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? Awesome. Lord, well, as we respond to your word and prayer, God, just meet us where we're at. God, will we be a people, Lord, that see how great you are, Lord, that know your character, that, Lord, don't come to you as the friend would, Lord, but that we would come to you in sonship, Lord, realizing, God, that you're always longing for us to come, always beckoning us to come, Lord, with boldness and confidence and expectancy. And so, Lord, we do that now in praise. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.